Yes, I'm trying to hide. Good morning. Thank you, Tammy, for the wonderful music. And let's see here. I take Minnie for the flowers. They're amazing. Thank you.
And?
And
Shirley.
And Shirley. Sorry, Shirley. Let's have a word of prayer. And I'll stop messing with the mic here in a second there, Eric, okay? I promise. Lord, thank you so much for this day, Resurrection Day. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that we've sensed and felt already this morning. And Lord, now we give this time to you, and we ask that you would that your words would be spoken, not my words, that you would help us each one to be carried along by those things you'd like for us to be focused on. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone else." Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what if Easter never happened? What if Easter never happened? We are still in our sins. All of us, all of those who have died are lost. Can you imagine that? And if there is no resurrection, our only hope in Christ is in this life, then we are to be pitied more than anyone else, as Paul says. Many of us think of the cross of Christ, but how much of our emphasis is on the resurrection? When I think of Easter, my mind goes first to the upper room, the betrayal by Judas, the cross, and Jesus' death. But the key to all is Christ's resurrection. This is what brought about my question. If Christ Jesus did not rise from the dead, where would Christianity be? How would this change our faith, the things we hope for? What would we be believing in? A Jesus who only died for our sins? Would there be any justice in his death, an innocent man for the guilty? How would we know that he was innocent? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, how could he be who he claimed to be, the Son of God? Unlike any other world religion, only Christianity claims to have a founder who died and rose from the dead. Islam has Muhammad as their founder, and he died. Buddhism has the basis of their teachings on the Buddha who died. Christian Science was founded by Mary Baker Eddy, who died. Confucianism was based on the teachings of Confucius, who died. Now, this one might be a little scary for you, but Judaism claims Abraham as their founder, and he died. Only Christianity claims a founder and savior innocent enough to pay for our sins and powerful enough to conquer death. But think with me. Could Jesus Christ have fulfilled Scripture, suffered, been crucified, died, been buried, and not rose from the dead, and still be our Savior? Without Jesus Christ's resurrection, Christianity would be dead, just as dead as all of the other world religions. Listen again to what Paul said regarding the resurrection. And this is in the NIV. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. So the resurrection is inseparable from the gospel message and our faith. Listen to a little bit more on how Paul works through this question in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is being preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty. Also, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, when in reality he did not raise him, if indeed he was not raised. So the word translated as futile or vain, depending on the version you have, means empty, devoid of truth. In other words, their preaching would be a lie. Our faith would be nothing. We would be fooling ourselves. There would be no good news, no gospel to preach. Paul is clearly saying that the resurrection is the key to the gospel. Not his fulfillment of Scripture, not the cross, not even the death of Christ, but his resurrection. It's interesting in this passage that Paul goes on to prove Jesus' resurrection. He names those to whom Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection. This is how important the resurrection is to Paul and to us. He did not attempt to prove Jesus' death and burial, but he does bring witnesses to his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:5, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me also. To me also is in there. Paul included himself as a first person witness of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But then Paul brings home the most important point. If Jesus Christ is not raised, then we are still in our sins. We have not been delivered from sin. So listen to verse 14 and 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty. And in 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. No resurrection means we have not been saved from our sins. Without the resurrection, the cross of Christ is empty of its power and purpose. We have not been reconciled to God. Resurrection is the key, and without it, we are left in our sins, and all who have gone before us are lost. Paul's reminder of the good news is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. So he's fulfilling Scripture. Christ Jesus was buried. Christ Jesus was raised on the third day. Christ Jesus appeared to many witnesses, including specifically named people. In all of the passages we have reviewed so far, what could make Paul's preaching and our faith vain? not holding to the complete message of the gospel, which is each of the four points we just read. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many witnesses. So let's be clear. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have no hope. More than this, if Jesus Christ is not raised, then he lied. His own statements declared that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. That's Matthew 16:21. Matthew 17:22. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Matthew 20:17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So when Jesus spoke of what he was about to go through, he included that he would be raised on the third day. In John 10, he goes on to say that he willingly lays down his life and has the power to rise up again. That's John 10:17. I'll read that. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Isn't that amazing? The Lord spoke of it time and time and time again. It was crystal clear that he was going to lay down his life and he would take it up again. In the next verse, Jesus says he actually embodies the resurrection and the life. So this is John 11:23. Yes, I have 1,000 scriptures in this. Well, I was going to take the whole Bible and just do the whole Bible today, but we didn't have enough time. John 11:23, and this is to Martha. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The resurrection day is the key to Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death. I believe Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is the most important event in all of human history. Is that too big of a statement? The most important event in all of human history. Absolutely. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand that his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. I'm going to stop there and just read that since I fumbled a bit. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So there was nothing else. There was nothing else that declared him to be the Son of God except his resurrection from the dead. Do we need any more proof of the importance of the resurrection? Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It was not his miracles. It was not even his death on the cross. It was not the earthquake, the darkened skies, the torn temple curtain, or anything else during or after his crucifixion. But according to Scripture, it was his resurrection which proved that he was the Son of God. Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Matthew 16:15, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And here's my point. Men recognized that Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but the resurrection proved it. The resurrection proved it. Matthew 27:62, "The next day, which is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was alive, he said, "After 3 days I will rise again. So give orders to secure the tomb until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and say to the people, "He has been raised from the dead," and the last deception will be worse than the first." The Jewish rulers were afraid of what the resurrection would do. Luke 24:13, "Now, that very day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and debating these things, Jesus himself approached and began to accompany them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Then he said to them, 'What are these matters you are discussing so intently as you walk along?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' He said to them, 'What things?' The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene. They replied, 'A man who, with his powerful deeds and words, proved to be a prophet before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and elders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Not only this, but it is now the third day since these things have happened. Furthermore, some women of our group amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and said they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. So he said to them, 'You foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he was going to go farther, but they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's getting toward evening, and the day is almost done.' So he went in, stayed with them. When he had taken his place at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. At this point, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he vanished out of their sight." What an amazing picture. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh, right? That would be appropriate, right? Unbelievable. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking with us on the road?" Well, I mean, I thought I was stupid, right? I mean, okay. "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" So they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they returned 7 miles, walking 7 miles at night back to Jerusalem. Amazing. Can you imagine the scene? The amazement of Jesus opening the eyes of their hearts and then their physical eyes to recognize him. Praise God. Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 15:20, which says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead," continuing Paul's argument, "the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Christ has been raised. He is the first fruits of all who have died, which means we follow. I was in my study, I was going through this passage that talked about as a kernel of wheat, and it's the scene of this, you know, the we have to die. There has to be death before there's new life. Through Jesus Christ has come the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection is now a reality. In Adam, we had death. In Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. So now Paul continues to fill in the blanks to help us understand what all this means. In verse 23, he says, and this is interesting. I love this whole part, this whole scene. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death shall no longer exist. By sin, death entered the world, and by Jesus' victory, death will die." 1554, interesting, I just love these pictures. "When the perishable, us, puts on the imperishable, eternal life, resurrection, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is how we are born again.'" All right, listen up close. Ready? "I believe that for us who believe, there are two resurrections. One now, in the form of new life as a new creation, and the other after we die in the form of a heavenly body." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, no power, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Is there enough scripture going on here? Okay, good. Ephesians 2:4. Good, because we're getting warmed up. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Easter services are supposed to be shorter, right? Oops. Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one should boast. But we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should do them. That is resurrection life. Amen. I had to stop here and interject a couple things. You know, it's by the Holy Spirit. You know, that new life. I remember when I first came to Christ, and I remember I was a young boy. I was about 14, 12 or 14, something like this, 14. You know, you get to be my age, you can't remember anything. But I remember, like, it was weird. All of a sudden, everything was different. All of a sudden, for a week or two or more, things were just different. And the Lord just kept putting things in my head, inspiring me and making me think differently about a whole bunch of things. It's almost like, you know, things went from black and white to color. You know, I remember riding my bike, talking to my best friend, and we're like riding along. I'm talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus with him, and all this new stuff that's going on. It's crazy. That's a resurrection life. It's a new life, not dead in our sins. So we think about, how do we enter into this? So we've talked about baptism already. We've read scripture on baptism. But here's Romans 4:22. And this is the account with Abraham. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So it's our belief in him. I have, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but in the handout you have, you'll find Matthew 28:1. Obviously a wonderful story. But for the sake of time, I'm going to continue to move on. Acts 4:33, I want to talk about for just a moment. 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That's an amazing statement. Their focus was on what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:12-22. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Hey, I love kids. Bring as many kids here as you can get. I'm going to continue on. So then, I've skipped a couple of verses, but nope, let me back up. For through him, we both have access to one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So what's the point in this verse? I wanted to show what's the purpose of the resurrection. Here it is. Now we are the members of the household of God. Now we have peace with God the Father. Now we are at peace through the resurrection. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And of course, I'm going to finish up with one more verse, I think. Yes, I think that's true. Again, contextually, you hear all these things about the resurrection. We just went through so many scriptures about the resurrection and the cross. And the thing that came to me at the very end of this was, okay, so what does all this mean? How does all this fit together? What's it all about? I'm not going to sing for those of you who know that song. And it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what's God's message through the resurrection? Through the cross, through the resurrection? I love you. I love you enough to suffer for you. Come and enjoy a resurrected life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thoughts? Things I missed. Like, from Genesis to Revelation. I was going to have you read, Annie, but... Yeah. I think about the little ones in the back that were baptized not too many years ago. And that whole picture of the baptism and being raised to new life, to resurrected life. All right, well, let's pray. So what can be our response, Lord? Our response is to worship you. Just like Mary, actually, when Mary dropped her feet and to your feet, actually, and was worshiping you. And so, Lord, we worship you. We thank you that you were the one who was innocent enough and powerful enough to be resurrected and to deliver us from sin. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this day, that you would help us, enable us to see you in a new way, and that you would go before us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.